As many of you know, Jason is involved in a heavy-duty remodeling project, to say the least. I don't know all of what that remodeling involves, but I'm going to set up an imagination scenario. Let us suppose for a moment that the couch is in a particular location with an end table at a particular location with a particular lamp. And the cord of the lamp does not reach to the nearest socket. So what do you use? An extension cord. Is an extension cord supposed to be used permanently? No. Any fire department people will tell you, you only use an extension cord temporarily. Now, if you want this situation to persist, want the table at the same place with that particular lamp there, what you probably have to do is a little more remodeling. You'd probably have to set up a plug, run a line to back to your fuse box, back to your power supply, to... By the way, the last person you ask to help with on this is me. I mean, unless you want loud popping and spritz and sparking. But you would get a plug directed to that area so that you can use the regular cord. An extension cord is good, but it's temporary. When God established the nation of Israel, He established a priesthood. But the priesthood He established was an extension cord. It was temporary. Well, yes, it did last for well over 1,000 years, and I would suggest you not use your extension cords quite that long. But it was intended to be temporary. Let's take a look at the Scripture, and I'm going to read a particularly long section of Scripture, but I'm not going to verse by verse it when we get to the preaching. I want to read through it. But I want you to notice, I'm going to go from chapter 6 on into chapter 7, and there's two verses I want you to take notice of. And both of them are verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19. And we will see what a priest does. In chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at the 13th verse. When God made a promise to Abraham, since God had no one greater by whom to swear, He swore by Himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Melchizedek is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, see how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of all the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tenths from the people, that is, from their brothers. Though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For Levi was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection, or if I could say, if permanence, if a permanent situation had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under the Levitical priesthood people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there's a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but from the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you provided a permanent priesthood so that all of humanity can come to you. And you have appointed priests to bring everyone to yourself. Draw us to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So now I ask the crazy question, what do we need a priest for? What do we need a priest for? Baptist, right? What do we need a priest for? Of course, we get Jesus here named as the high priest. Why does Jesus need to serve as a priest? Well, let's remember what a priest is supposed to do. What's a priest's job? Sacrifice, but why does a priest sacrifice, Boyd? For the sins of the people. And what does a sacrifice do? Well, you're given the answers. Well, it covers our sins. Well, what does our sin do? Sin separates us from God. The priest stands in front of God on behalf of the people, bringing a sacrifice to deal with the sin problem because the sins have brought a separation. Now, when the sin is dealt with, what happens to that separation? We're reunited. And so, look at chapter 7, verse 19. Look at the last few words. What does the priest do? To draw us near to God, because there has been a separation, but once that separation is gone, we can draw near. What's the priest's job? Ultimately, to draw us near to God, to be an agent bringing us to God. So now there were before there were Levites, before Melchizedek, you had people offering sacrifices. Didn't Noah offer a sacrifice right after the flood? Was he a priest? Not a named priest. But also you had Job, who offered sacrifices for his children, probably before Abraham. It was what was called the patriarchal. The father, the family head, the male head of the family, was also the family priest. And he would try to bring the family to God. That was the patriarchal system. And then God said, we're going to take the 12 tribes of Israel, we're going to pull one tribe, the Levites. And in the Levites, we're going to pluck one man, Aaron. And Aaron's descendants became the priests. The other Levites became the temple assistants, the tabernacle assistants. Now, the high priest, once a year, there was a tabernacle in the... I'll put up a little diagram here. This, by the way, is hardly to scale, but it's what I could fit on here. You have the entrance, which is always to the east, just so that you know there's a reason why the entrance was to the east. The entrance was to the east because people of that day had a tendency to worship the sun. And especially in the morning, they would worship the rising sun. In order to go to the temple, you would turn your back to the sun. So you turn your back to the sun because I'm not going to worship it. You turn your face toward here. So this is where you would bring your burnt offerings. This was a laver. It was a wash basin for the priests. The priests could go in the holy place where there was a table of bread and a lampstand for light, obviously. And then there was an altar for incense where they would burn sweet-smelling incense. You knew what was going on. But then once a year, and only one man, the high priest, could go behind the curtain that was here in front of the most holy place and go in where the Ark of the Covenant was and make atonement, bring forgiveness for the nation, for all the people. And we just had the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, about a week and a half ago. So the whole idea is what's said in chapter 7, verse 19, to bring the people to God. So why do we need a priest? God set up a good system under the people of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron. There was a continuous succession of priests. And why was there a succession of priests? Because human priests all do something that all of us are going to do. Die. They died, and so there was this succession. Now, this system worked so well that in 450 years after Moses set it up, David took all the Levites and priests and divided them up into 24 divisions and said, we got way too many priests. We're overrun with priests. We're dividing them up into 24 divisions. And at that time, they would serve for 1 month every 2 years. Just sometime later, before the exile, this was changed to 2 weeks a year. And then by the time of Jesus, it was 1 week twice a year. And they would also help out for festivals and that sort of thing. Some of them would come on, put in some overtime. So that needs to be understood. By Jesus' time, they would serve for 1 week twice a year. So you had a continuous succession of priests. But the system, as good as it was, and don't misunderstand, God is not taking a bad system and making it good. He's taking a good system and making it better. It was a flawed system because, well, as we said, priests die. Priests are also sinful. They bring an offering for themselves as well as for the people because they are sinners. And priests, the Levitical priests, only served the people of Israel. We Gentiles were out of luck. We couldn't go to the temple. Then God established a perfect system. A priest who is both God and human. A priest who is both God and man. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ, himself human. 1 Timothy 2:5. In case you're wondering, the risen Jesus is fully God and fully man. While on earth, he was fully God and fully man. He hasn't changed. When Jesus became human, he didn't cease to be human. In Jesus, we have a priest. Because he rose from the dead, we have a priest who lives forever. Doesn't die like the Levitical priest. He is a priest who is sinless. He brings no offering for himself. He is sinless. He is, in fact, the offering. And he becomes a priest for all people, for all of humanity. And so if you have this priest, your hope is secure. You take a look at chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. What did he do? Now, this concept of an anchor is an interesting one. And if, of course, you know, I know some of you have done some fishing, and so you know what an anchor is. In fact, even if you haven't, you know what an anchor is. An anchor does what? It keeps the boat in place, right? And when the waves churn and the storms blow, the boat may move a little bit, but it's pretty much in the same place. But an anchor on a huge ship would have another purpose. Let us suppose a ship had to get through some dangerous passage between two cliffs. Crew members would take the anchor in the longboat, and they would go to a safe place, put that anchor on land, and then men on the ship would reel the ship in toward the anchor so that winds and other things wouldn't blow the ship into the cliff. It would have a sure and steady path to or through a dangerous area. Okay? What's he saying? Jesus Christ took the anchor of the soul, put it in the holy place, and he's reeling you in where? He's bringing you near to God. And so, 7 verse 19, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God, or I could say, get reeled in to God. It's dangerous trying to get to him. There's an awful lot of things to pull you away, isn't there? This is a world that has an awful lot of stuff to pull you off the path, to drive you into a cliff. Jesus Christ says, no, you're not going in a cliff. I've placed your anchor, and I've placed it in the Holy of Holies. I've anchored you to the Ark of the Covenant, to God himself. You can't lose your way. Are you on that ship? Have you got that anchor? Are you holding on to that chain that holds that anchor, that draws you in to the holy place? Well, that's an important question, because it's vital that you have that anchor, that you know you're going into the Holy of Holies with Jesus. That's crucial. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing. The Scripture calls us priests. Do you Baptists have women priests? You bet we do. You bet we do. Every person who names the name of Jesus Christ is a priest. What is our purpose? What's the purpose of a priest? To draw the people to God. By the way, the priest is already supposed to be drawn to God, right? He's kind of already supposed to be there. That's why he brings an offering for himself. And the offering that you bring for yourself is Jesus. He's already presented that offering. So you already have that access. What's your purpose? To find someone to bring along. To find someone to bring along. The priest's duty to bring people to God. Jesus' work brought us to God. And Jesus commissions us what? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And I love that word, disciples. I love that word, disciples. What does it really mean? Followers. And if you're getting reeled into the Holy of Holies, followers. who will follow you in and follow Christ in. Christ is the one who's gone before. 1 Peter 2:9. Get this. This is so beautiful. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are we trying to convince people of our religion? No. We're trying to show people what light looks like. And we have to live as people of light in order to do that, don't we? If we live lives that are as dark as the world's, the problem is ours, folks. We're not showing them the light. Show the light, and then show them where the anchor is and who the one who set the anchor is. Because our risen Christ is our priest. He has taken the initiative, brought an unbreakable chain into the Holy of Holies to take us to Him, and calls us to bring with us as many as we can. That is the call of Christ on our lives. That is the call of Christ to you and to me.